I'll take a Bible to turn to Psalms 49. Of course, we'll not be able to preach everything that's in this psalm, but it's the cost and price of salvation. Psalms 49. I hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings and upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being honored abideth not. He is like the beast of that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity prove their saying, Shalom. Like sheep they have laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave and from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Shalom. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men all will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Men that is in honor and understandeth not is like a beast that perishes. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wisdom that you do give us and your word that's ever lasting and continues forever, settled in heaven. And Lord, that we might understand that only the blood of Christ can redeem us and pay the price, the ransom that was needed to set us free, and no other means, that we might center in on that, Lord, and realize and that we not give credence to others and other things that other people say. Let us not be jealous of the rich man or of those that are prominent or have the easy life, that we realize, O Lord, those things cannot save you and cannot deliver you. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the life that you have given us, and that we might live in there to thy honor and to thy glory, and realize it's by the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. We pray for those without Christ, that you be pleased to save, and the saints that you would strengthen in the faith. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Title of the message, The Ransom is More Than We Can Pay. The ransom is more than we can pay. Written to everyone in the first few verses, it says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. He's not talking about Jerusalem or Israel, he's talking about everybody. In verses 3 and 4, in the latter part of verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom and meditation. My heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. It is a revelation of wisdom. That is, if you will, that it is a dark puzzle is the ideal of this. And it's not easily known. And yet, it's all laid out before us. And especially in the New Testament, there's nothing hid about it, in a sense, and yet it's a dark saying because men will not receive it or can receive it, this revelation of wisdom. It is wisdom for the saved. It is wisdom for the lost. It is wisdom for the poor. It is wisdom for the rich. It is wisdom for every person that can find it. Ransom, a consideration paid or demanded for the release of someone or something from captivity. That's Webster's. God demands that the penalty be paid in full, for the wages of sin is death. Excuse me. I think a little perfume in the cleaning food has got me. Revelation wisdom, but he's speaking of the dark sayings that are revealed, and yet we would think that's not really a dark saying, but the ideal of wisdom and dark saying is that which is cannot be seen. It is, when you look at it to the average person, is this darkness, it's not light, and that's mentioned toward the end of the psalm, that they'll never see light, and really what they see here is darkness, and after this light, that's all they see. They never see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that God's laws, as we mentioned, the wages of sin is death. God, this death is eternal separation from God. And somebody said, well, we don't like that definition, separation. That's what it is, though. It's absolutely being separated from God in all shape, form, any way you want to put it, for eternity, that all the goodness, all those things and glories of God, they'll be separated from. Not just mere physical life, as some think, and the synonyms for ransom are free, deliverance, discharge, emancipation, liberate, loose, put out, redeem, release, rescue, save, unbind, uncaged, unchained, unfettered. And in our passage, it is speaking, using the same word that is speaking of the ransom, pay the bribe, as with the redeem, means the like the redeem, kinsman redeemer, and the revenge or ransom to the part of the kinsman. And so we usually think of a ransom as that somebody has been taken, and we pay to release them, and we pay the kidnapper, or we pay whoever it is, that's who we pay. And we get to thinking, well, how can it be ransomed? Jesus speaks that he ransomed us, redeemed us, bought us, paid for us. And so who was the payment made? Well, our sins is against God. And the penalty of our sins is death. Redemption is paying that debt. And so when we pay that debt, then God sets us free from our imprisonment. God sets us free. He said, well, we're not in prison. When you're without Christ, you are in prison. You're in darkness. There's no light there. And as saints of God, we can see both sides of that, if you will. We should stay in the light, but sometimes we get our toes in the darkness. But nonetheless, those in the darkness cannot see the light. Kinsman redeemer, a right to redeem, a price of redemption. And so what gives Christ the right to redeem us, and because he's our elder brother. And it speaks of that in the scripture, and there's an importance to that, that he's the last Adam. And all of his posterity, all that are in Christ, if you will, the sin debt was paid. And not all in the first Adam, for all in the first Adam died. All in the last Adam is made alive. Verse 7, the latter part of that, nor give to God a ransom for him. There is no money on the face of the earth that could buy one soul. There is no way to compensate God for his injury of his to his kingdom, to his glory, and if you will, according to his commandments, there is no price that we could pay. If we lived a life of austerity and like some of the monks would do, would beat themselves every morning and they, at the evening prayer and so on and so forth, and all the things that people do, but those things would not redeem you. And we find that how foolish man is, he thinks of there's different ways to get to heaven or to eternity. The Egyptians, you know, they mummified their people, and had a little jug over here for their heart and had a little jug over here for their brain, and they put gold and silver down there so they'd have money in the next life, you know, because their ideal of eternity was just like this, only a little different. And so they wanted to be sure they had money to spend in the new life. And so that's what they went for, and this was their ideal of eternity. And we think of today how foolish they were to think that that was so. I mean, we think how dumb they were. And yet some of the things that people believe today concerning eternity is just as dumb. Just as, if you will, ill-advised. It just still thinking that man can pay God for his sin debt. And absolutely, positively cannot. They thought the spiritual world, as we mentioned, is like this. Their God-given spirits descended into hell while they was trying to start their mummification of their bodies. And that body is nothing, but it is central to people. Some people are buried with things, and I don't know what their thinking is when they're buried with things. And I've seen Christians do that. I never did understand that. But that body just stays with the earth. It don't go up. It doesn't go down. Unless you put it in the grave, of course, it goes down 6 feet. That's it. That body is done for until Jesus raises it. But the spirit of man either ascends or descends. And that's the part that counts. First of all, what we must give heed to God's wisdom and not man's. Verse 5, we are not to fear their fear. The loss of riches. The idea that they lose money, that's their greatest fear. It's not getting to heaven. It's not trying to keep out of hell. Their greatest desire is that they have money. And speaking about people that are rich here for the most part of the psalm, but it's speaking how their dependence upon that. So their fear is these things, that they lose the money. And they have an ideal, as long as they have children that will carry on their name, and maybe like some people say, well, this company will last forever, or whatever it is, that is their eternity. That is their eternal life that they're looking for, that their name will be carried on, but that that will die too. And most people, some people that were really popular back in the time when I was a young kid, nobody even knows their names now. And so according to their ideal, they've done for, because nobody knows their name and nobody cares about them. We must remember whose we are and from where we get our strength. There in Psalms 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can men do unto me? And we fear sometimes the rich. We sometimes fear governments. We fear this, we fear that. But it tells us, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And in other scriptures, it tells us the only thing they can do is take your life. But we think our life is pretty precious. But it's not precious enough that we would compromise the Word of God. How many saints have died for the cause of Christ? And so we are not to side with the wicked that we might have a better life. We're not to side with the rich because they might give us a handout or something. We're to stand faithful unto the Lord. The psalmist in the past had feared and the loss of wealth, as all the wicked around them did. And he rebukes himself how he feared those evil days that might come, and when the enemy might come in. And he wasn't concerned, if you will, so much about his country, but they would come in and get his gold. I mean, they'd come in and get his silver, and that's what he was worried about, that he'd lose his riches and not have be as popular as a person of importance as they were. The concern was the talk of at the gate and in the house and every meeting place. They were afraid of losing wealth, not gaining enough to satisfy their lust. And those that are given over to silver will never be satisfied. Those that are given over to gold can never be satisfied. There's never enough. we see, I can't remember the man's name anymore. It's been too many years ago, but I could go with Stuart, but we're not pick on her. Everybody else does. But just this person ended up in jail, and what he was trying to do was to get a $1 million profit off of something. I can't remember all the circumstances, but he was a billionaire. Multimillionaire then, like a billionaire today. He didn't need $1 million. So why did he put himself in jeopardy of going to jail for $1 million? You say, well, I don't know. $1 million is a lot of money, but if you already got 100 of them or 200 or 300 of them, it's not so much. But you see, it cannot be satisfied, the lust of wealth. A concern was the talk in the gate, as we mentioned. Our economy often fills our news. It's either the promise is going up or it's going down. We look at the price index and so on and so forth and say, well, how we're doing. Inflation's taking over and things are getting more expensive, and we are not to fear what the wicked fear in saving or striving for wealth. Sometime I wonder about families that think it's more important that their children get a fine education than that they learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is most important in this life is not making money. And when you're brought up that way, that's the way I was brought up. Well, you need to get a job, get out there and be an executive. You got to do this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. And because I was the kind of rebellious type anyway, but that was the way I was brought up. And a lot of people around me was brought up. The most important thing wasn't salvation, it was college and baptism. Now, if little Johnny or Susie hadn't been baptized, we were concerned about that. Even though we didn't believe in baptismal regeneration, when they'd be talking about their children, and somebody said, well, they go to church. Well, they don't go to church, but they're baptized. You remember when they baptized when they were 8 years old here at the church building. Never, when they grew up, married, raising their families without Christ. And so sometime we bring up our children to hunger after wealth and prestige rather than, if you will, that which is valuable before God. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Oh. 2:13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happened to a fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this also is vanity? One of the things about Ecclesiastes, it's the book of wisdom. And in the book of wisdom, Solomon goes through, I tried this and I tried that and find that. And then he talks about how it was all a vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything's vanity under the sun. And let me say to you, being smart, being wise in the things of the world will not save you. Those things, if you will, make a poor god. And America's problem is that man would become its god, and if you will, it's a poor god, and wisdom is the runner-up. It's that which is the wise of this world, and this is the important things, and they run businesses and hire people. And we think, well, this is, if I could just be a Rockefeller, and of course Rockefeller's supposed to be a Baptist, so it might not be that way, but we could talk about others that are rich, and people aspire to that. Rather than be satisfied with being inspired to be in God's kingdom and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When men equate money and power and property, if you will, as that which is most important, and poverty, which is weakness and irrelevant, because if you don't have a certain amount of money, you're just irrelevant. You don't count. You're not important if you don't have so much. But in God's kingdom, it's not that way. God saves the rich and the poor. Sometimes we get to thinking God only saves poor people, but he saves the rich too. I don't know how much richer you could get than David. And we could talk about others in the scriptures, but nonetheless, it's hard for rich men to get in. The wicked choose their wisdom, what they believe. They boast in their riches and secure for everything. They think they can bribe judges, bribe officials, get whatever they want to. The law doesn't count if you're rich enough, you know. And they say money trumps, you know. Every time they speak of this, we laugh about it and so on and so forth. But you can't buy your way out of hell. You can't have enough wisdom that you could talk your way into heaven. You cannot have enough riches that you could buy God off. I mean, God owns the hills, 1,000 hills, you know, and the cattle own 1,000 hills, and God doesn't have need of anything. And in reality, when we think about it, that what is gold to God? It's just a piece of, just an element. This wisdom, then, the wicked choose their wisdom rather than the things of God. There in Matthew 19:23, and it says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, some people say, you know, as you go in these towns, they had this needle that you had to go through and so on and so forth. It's hard to get a camel through with a burden on and all that. Jesus says it wasn't hard for rich men to be saved. He didn't say that. He said impossible. There's a man, if you will, has no ability, if he trusts his money, it is impossible for him to be saved. It is easier to take a camel and put him through a sewing needle or a tent needle than it is, if you will, for a rich man to be saved. And what did his disciples say? Just notice what they said. Who then can be saved? Why? Because they said, and they're thinking on this, and this is the apostles. I know that they learn better later, but that if you was rich, you were favored of God. If you were poor, you was disfavored by God. And this is, if you will, carried on. I mean, and it was a kind of like a Jewish understanding that if you was prominent, God's blessing you. If you were rich, God was blessing you. If you were not prominent, if you were poor, if you were sick, or you were diseased, or you had this, and maybe leprosy or whatever, then you're irrelevant and you had no hope because you was disfavored of God. When the apostle says, how can any man be saved? That's exactly what they were talking about. Then if the rich man can't see, how could we be saved? The disfavored of God. And of course, we know that that's not the way it works. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, preacher. I don't believe in, you know, that if you believe in Jesus, you're not having, you know, sick and so on and so forth. How many times have you heard this? Somebody gets a bad disease, and somebody else will say, wonder what they did. I've heard that most of my life. I wonder what they did. Now, what they mean by that? What they did that God struck them down with that cancer, with that heart, that this, or that, or the other. What did they do? Well, God tells us and assures us our temptation is the same as everybody else in the world. In 1 Corinthians, what I mean by that, everything that falls upon a lost person will fall upon a Christian. If you throw them out according to how many visits to the doctor, you'll see that there's some lost people that never go to the doctor, and some saved people that never go to the doctor, and you'll see the other lost people is at the doctor's office all the time, and same with some saints. It's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with favor and disfavor. Paul prayed thrice. God heal him. And Jesus says his grace was sufficient. So Paul said, well, then I'll rejoice in my infirmities. The point I'm making is this. You cannot go by status. You cannot go by status in this world of wealth and riches and poor, by education, non-education, dirty face, clean face. You can't go by that. Jesus saves some of all kinds. All kinds. The idea of praying people out of purgatory gives the wicked a hope they are rich enough that they can get out of prison. I used to watch on TV, and my dad was just fascinated with it. When I was a kid, that these mobsters, they have these elaborate funerals for them, you know, and the priest would get them out of purgatory. It might cost them a lot of money. I mean, there's murderers, killers, there's all kinds of things. And Dad said, how could they be so foolish to believe that some priest down here could take this evil, wicked man and for enough money could he get into heaven? Many have the same idea, if you will, about riches. Pharaohs, the mummification, Viking rulers. Going off to Valhalla, put them on fire in a boat, and their spirit will ascend up in the smoke. But their spirit had already gone before they ever got to the boat. Their spirit had already descended before they got the fire lit. All they sent up in the air was pollution. They did not send anything up that was eternal. The rich can build monuments to themselves. They can put it and give endowments. And they buy, put wings on hospitals and build church buildings and all kinds of things they can do. But not one of them will redeem their soul. No matter what they do. I was in a church one time. There was a particular person. They wanted to get in the church because he had money. In some churches, those that's got money run the church. Because it's like, I give more than anybody else here, so I should be able to dictate what happens in the church. But you see, that's foreign. In Matthew 23, 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. You can put on a front, you can put all the things on that make men think that you're wonderful and grand and that men celebrate, if you will, and put it in history books, but that won't get you into heaven. In verse 8, the redemption price is greater than any man can pay. No matter how much money you got, you cannot get someone to pray you out of hell. No matter how rich you are, God doesn't take note of you because you got money. Somebody says, well, I got good works. If they're not in Christ Jesus, they're not good works. You say, well, preacher, they done this. They built a wing onto the hospital. And they built church buildings. And they go on and on and on and on. Not one brick. None of the mortar counts to God. Only thing counts to God is the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Where is Absalom's pillar? Second Samuel 18:18 talks about Absalom. He put up a pillar up there because he didn't have any children. He wanted his name to go on, so he put a pillar up there. If it had not been in the scripture, would we even know there was one? Of course not. And even though it's in the scriptures, it's not there now. It was still there when 2 Samuel was written, but it's not there now. Now, I'm sure there's a church building somewhere over there, some kind of Catholic thing that they say that might be it. Men put their marks on buildings, put them on signs, put them on products and all that their name may live forever, and then somebody will come and buy out the company after they're dead. Change the name. Change the name on the building. Tear the building down and build another one after some other great person. Men put marks on trees and monuments and all these things, but these things pass away. When death comes, verse 10 and 12, there, with its warmth, for the lost man, there's no hiding place. There's no place to flee. There's no way to get out of it. No amount of money, no amount of anything can deliver them from hell. In death, they have more power, and no more power than a beast, as Ecclesiastes 8, 6, and 8, because to every purpose there is a time. Judgment, therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. When it's your time, you're going. There's nothing you can do about it. You can go to the greatest doctors in the world, and I've been there several times when I thought it was death's door. It wasn't. It could have been. That's God's business. But the point I'm making is that when God calls you spirit, that's it. Whether you're 3 years old, 1 year old, or 305 years old, it doesn't make any difference. Whenever that day is, that's the end of that war. There's no discharge to that war. There's no way of ending it. Only God can end it. They retain nothing but their sin, guilt, and their lands and wealth is passed on to somebody else, who may or may not. I want to tell them, I read Ecclesiastes, and I do believe Solomon wrote it, and he said, you don't know if the person that's getting your property and your money and all these things are wise or not. He's afraid there's going to be foolish. What made it any different to him? He's gone. You cannot take it with you, as even our passage tells us. It isn't this. The self-righteous is at a miserable disadvantage over the righteous because they think they're all right. You have to be a sinner before you can be a saint. You have to know that you have need of salvation before you can believe. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What a reason not to fear for the righteous and a reason for the wicked too. And you notice he said, my own righteousness, and he says, which is of the law. If you're working your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. I don't care who put the law out, God, man, whoever it is. And they say, you do these things, you'll be in heaven as soon as you die. Or we're going to pray you out of purgatory or something. If you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can't get in. We do not fear because we do not have a ransom, because we do have a ransom. And is Jesus the righteous. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We know where he was at. He was in hell. He looked up Abraham, and he's wanting Lazarus to come out and just give him a drop of water. Abraham says there's a gulf between us. The wicked, especially the rich, have it better in this life, but it is so short. James 4:14, whereas you know that not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life, but even as a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Somebody says, well, you know, some rich people live a long time, preacher. I say they lived as long as Methuselah. What is that compared to 10 trillion, quadrillion years? A life that has no end. It is not even a blimp on a graph. This life is like a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. Matthew 22, again, and this time verse 12. And he said unto them, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. A popular belief when I was first in the ministry was, when I mean by popular, there's not everybody, it wasn't a big, big group of denomination believed, but a lot of country people believed it. And every time I heard it, I would just cringe. And the idea was, you get to heaven, you know, everybody's standing there, you know, standing around. They said, and they call their names out. George Kelly. And I don't respond. And so they take my place, and they get into heaven. I thought how foolish even the thought of that is. I mean, how could he even think such a thing? But the idea in this wedding party, there was one there that didn't have a wedding garment. Well, it meant he didn't have righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had no place in that wedding party because he wasn't dressed right. He still had the wickedness of the world upon him, and they cast him out into outer darkness. So even if you could stand there with the saints, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And when they call the roll, and you respond for somebody else, then when you're standing around, say, what is that guy? He didn't even have his wedding garments on. I read that to a man one time. He said, I'm going to have to think about that preacher, because he's one of those I'm going to answer the roll. And his ideal, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, and when the roll is called up yonder, somebody, and of course he's thinking about human beings, somebody won't respond, and I'll respond for them. You know, it's ideal, you know, these old people over here standing around talking, you know. They say George Kelly and didn't hear it because I talked to these other people. I mean, how foolish can you get? Because even if it was possible for you to get in there, you'd be cast in outer darkness. We know God doesn't make any mistakes like that. Verse 20, the wisdom is like that of a beast, although the beast fares better. Because when a dog dies, he's dead. That's it. His body is just like our body. When our spirit leaves this body, it's just dead. Separated from my spirit. But man has a spirit, and the dog don't. So the wicked man is worse off than a dog. We can see the folly all around us, the folly of serving mammon rather than God. Only Jesus can redeem a soul, for only He has the power, the glory, the price sufficient to purchase our souls. He shall deliver all that will come unto Him. Somebody says, well, preacher, I thought you believe in election. I absolutely do. But everybody that's saved is going to have to come to Christ. Absolutely. Make a profession of faith. You say, well, if I'm elect, I don't have to do that. If you don't do it, you'll go to hell. It's he that believeth on him. He that professes him before other people. Let me say to you, there's no other hope than Jesus Christ.